In a moment, we're about to read the Bible, and you can start opening that up. The first book of the Bible, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, about three-quarters of the way through. All right, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 17. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Elezar, Elezar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was also called, who was called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Well, that's the passage we're going to be looking at. Now, like, you know, this is the beginning of the Christmas season, isn't it? I mean, here at Christ Central, and Carol's next is next week as well. We really look forward to that. But for the next few weeks, we are having a look at Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew is one of the disciples of Jesus. This is his account of Jesus' life. And as we've just read, it starts with Jesus' family tree, the genealogy of Jesus. Now, don't know if you've thought this, but I think it's a surprising thing that the story of Jesus, you know, where Matthew could launch straight out of the gate with a very cool, kid-friendly nativity scene, you know, the birth of Jesus, the animals, the wise men, the angels, but instead we get this rather clunky list of weird-sounding names. Why begin this way? Why does Matthew make it such hard work for us? You know, when I talk to someone who's not a Christian and I get a chance to recommend that they check out Jesus, I often recommend they read Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel's my go-to because it's the shortest, it's the punchiest, you can sort of get into it pretty quick. I even recommend Luke's Gospel or John's Gospel. But being honest, I probably do shy away from recommending Matthew's Gospel because it's the longest. But maybe, truth be told, maybe because I also think, oh, the way it starts as well. This very foreign-sounding, tongue-twisting list of names. So here's the thing. Let's not come at it with our initial problems with this passage. But let's be open to it. Maybe there's more here than we think. In fact, maybe we're thinking about it in the wrong way. And so there are three points I want to take us through today, looking at Jesus and his family tree. And that is, this is not just a story, this is history. This is not just a birth, it's an arrival. And this is lastly, this is not just good news for the good, but for everyone. So firstly, this is not just a story. This is history. I mean, it's a family tree. It's a list of descendants. See, do you notice it doesn't start with the words, and once upon a time. Now, that's the way fairy tales and legends and myths begin. Even Star Wars begins with, and once upon a time. You know, when you hear those words, you think, well, it probably didn't happen. But even, you know, once upon a time stories can be stories with morals, with a beautiful message that we're supposed to take, you know, take from it. But no, Matthew's beginning. It's a family tree. See, this is an account of something that happened. It's not metaphor. It's not symbol. But history. This is a report of something that has taken place. It starts with this historical background to the birth of Jesus. And Matthew's gospel will go on to present the history of Jesus' life and his teaching, his miracles. We'll present the history of Jesus' death. We'll focus a lot on his death for us. We'll present the history of Jesus' resurrection to life. So this is not metaphor, a moral lesson. What we have is an announcement that something has taken place. Even the word gospel, gospel means good news. We talk a lot about the gospel around here. But gospel is an announcement that something great has happened. It's like watching the news. You know, when the news reporter will say, well, the Reserve Bank has dropped, you know, interest rates by 3 points. So that's the announcement of good news for everyone with a mortgage. Or the announcement, you know, that peace has been declared in the Middle East. I mean, that's really good news. But sometimes these days in the news, and it really annoys me because I'm a crabby old Gen Xer, but the news, they turn it into advice, like, next up, we have tips to save you money at Christmas. And I just think, that's not news, that's an infomercial. News should be reporting what happened. So the gospel of Jesus is the announcement of news, of what's happened in history, what's already been done. And I'm sure I'm saying something very basic for a whole bunch of you, but you know what? Religion and even churches can talk about Christianity and salvation like it's advice. Tips on how to perform. Next up, this is how to perform, pray and obey and be a better person. Then you'll have some new experience, spiritual experience with God. But the announcement, you know, from one of the angels at Jesus' birth will be, he will save his people from their sins. That's not advice about what you can do. That's an historical announcement of what Jesus came to do. In other words, you and I, we cannot reach up to God. So in history, in Jesus, God came down to us. And yes, Christmas, it's only the beginning of the story. Jesus went to the cross as a penalty for our sin. But that's also what happened. Christianity, it's not self-improvement. It's not a once upon a time story to motivate you to live differently. Though the gospel of Jesus has massive implications for how we live our lives, but there's nothing you can do to save you. It's already been done. Matthew begins with this amazing declaration of what has taken place. Christmas shows us that Christianity is not good advice. It's good news. This is not just a story. This is history. Here's my second point now. This is not just a birth. It's an arrival. Now we're getting into some of the detail of this genealogy. Now up on the screen gives you a sense of how this genealogy works. And we're basically, this is just a summary of what we read in verse 17. Thus were the 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. What this is this in genealogy form. It's tracing a line of descent. It's what it is, though. It's an outline of the history of Israel with key figures and events. Abraham, David, the exile to Babylon. But where's all this history and line of descent leading to? Well, it's building up to. It's culminating in the birth. But it's the sense of history fulfilled leading up to the promised arrival of Jesus. And it's about the arrival of a king. Now, here's a quick history lesson about with this genealogy. You know, in the second section of the family tree, or the middle section of the family tree, starting with King David and finishing with Israel now conquered and taken away to Babylon in exile, in that middle section, that's where you see a whole bunch of kings in the genealogy. Now, you can read about them. You can read their stories in the Old Testament in parts like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. 14 of those kings are there in Jesus' family tree. That is that middle part of the genealogy. So Jesus is in line, is in the line of these kings. But with this genealogy of Jesus, we see this is the arrival of the long-awaited, hoped-for, expected, prophesied, great anointed king, the Messiah. Verse 1 says, check it out, verse 1, Jesus the Messiah. You know, generally we say Jesus Christ. You know, it makes it sound like a surname, doesn't it? But Jesus Christ, it's not his surname. It wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ. No, Christ is a title. There's the Hebrew way of saying that title, which is Messiah. Or there's the Greek way of saying that title, which is Christ. And Bibles sort of give different options there. So this is the long-awaited, hoped-for, prophesied arrival. I mean, you check out the story of these kings, you know, some of them lasted 30 years, some of them lasted 3 months. I mean, a lot of them were really bad. I mean, they were disgraceful, cruel, worshipping all these false idols. I'll use the example of two of them mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, and that's Abijah and Jehoram. You know, the way that these two are described is repeated so many, it's the same for all the other kings where it says, if we could get that up on the screen, where it says, he committed all the sins of his father before him, or he followed the ways of the kings of Israel. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the line of the dodgy kings. Eventually, it eventually peters out around the time of exile in 590 BC. But there was always the promise of a coming king. In fact, known as the Son of David. That's why Jesus, the Messiah, verse 1, is described as, see there, verse 1? Described as the Son of David. An anointed king from God would not abuse and steal and serve his selfish purposes, but like a loving shepherd for his people, with the very power and authority of God, would come to bring blessing and healing and new life. The appointed Son of David, the Messiah. Jesus is not just a birth, it's an arrival. And Jesus' arrival completely flips the script. You know, Jesus, born of Mary and Joseph. I mean, it's not exactly sort of, you know, clear royal pedigree there. You keep reading what happens. There's no room for them in the inn. Baby Jesus laid in a manger, which is a food trough for animals. And that's the king. Reminds me of the words from that character, Saruman, in Lord of the Rings, if you know that story. But he says something about Aragorn, that dirty, very unroyal, nobody-looking person. And he says, you can never think this ranger will ever sit on the throne of Gondor. This exile crept from the shadows will never be crowned king. I mean, just look at him. It's nobody. Yet Aragorn was the king. And look, Christianity is about the announcement that Jesus the King has arrived. And at his birth, right there and then, in some ways it didn't look like it. In Jesus' life, plenty of times, it didn't look like it. At least it didn't fit people's expectations of what the king should do. And at the moment that proved for so many that it was not the king, is when he was crucified on a cross. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the appointed king? How can this be that king? And yet this is God's anointed king who came to die for us. So there is a response we each need to make to Jesus this Christmas. Do we accept that Jesus is the King? You know, before we did sing that song, Joy to the World, and the words go, you know, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room. You know, that phrase, let every heart prepare him room. I mean, beautiful little bit of poetry, but basically it means, you know, in your heart, in your ambitions and your desires and your hopes and dreams for you and your family, will you make room that Jesus is king? Now, this is not thinking that, yeah, I'm a fan of Jesus. This is not, I believe in Jesus like I believe in democracy or I believe in human rights. I'm just a big fan of that stuff. But this is, let every heart prepare him room. You truly accept and you trust that Jesus is your king. He's in charge of you. He's in charge of your relationships and your wishes for your desires with your money and your retirement plans and your hobbies and your interests, everything. I remember someone here at our church saying, and I've got the words here, talking, giving their story of how they became a Christian. They said, after a life of living for self and my own kingdom, after the birth of our first child, I was struck there had to be a creator and I needed to find out what or who that was. And then a journey of discovery of that amazing Jesus Christ began. See that? I'm living a life for self in my own kingdom. I heard someone else say here at church, they said once, I didn't make the decision to follow Jesus until I had a lordship crisis when I was 18 years of age. Notice those phrases people come up with, you know, living for my own kingdom, a lordship crisis. But then they come to know and realize that Jesus is king. Jesus, king, the king came and he died so that you and I don't have to face God's kingly judgment and face eternal death. And he gets to tell us what life is about. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. That's the only right response to Jesus. This is not just a birth. It's an arrival. And now to the third and final point today. And that is, this is not just good news for the good. But it's good news for everyone. Now we're going to look at this genealogy in a little bit more detail, but I make the point that in our own day and age, you know, we live in a very individualistic culture, basically. You know, if we want to recommend ourselves to someone, you know, we could talk up our degrees maybe, or our position at work, our accomplishments. But look, in Jesus' time, that was not the way. In a time of, you know, traditional, communal, family-orientated culture, you know, to recommend yourself, what you do is you'd speak of your family. See, you wouldn't be, you know, I'm Joseph. I'm the CEO of this new IT Kickstarter company. We're developing an app that's going to change the world. No, it would be, I'm Joseph, the son of Jacob. That's what you'd say. And that's what we have here. Family trees were important. You know, in the time of Jesus, people would tinker around with the presentation of their family tree, like we tinker around with our presentation of our resume. Your genealogy is how you put your best foot forward. But here, Matthew is doing the exact opposite as he's presenting this genealogy. And it really stands out with a particular grouping of people who are mentioned in this genealogy. You can see them on the screen. It's the women who are mentioned. You know, in a patriarchal society, women were almost never included in someone's genealogy. But here they are. And if you read back through Matthew's genealogy here that he gives on Jesus, you see that he actually pretty much goes out of his way to include them. It's always a sort of extra statement he adds to the end because he wants to mention them. So we could say, well, in this genealogy, what we've got is some gender outsiders. But here's a few other things to think about as well. In this list of Israelites, three of these women are non-Israelites. In other words, Gentiles. That's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. For ancient Jews, you did not associate with Gentiles. Those unclean group of people who didn't know God's ways and God's laws, who could never come to the temple to worship. Yet these unclean Gentile types, they actually become part of God's great historical story that leads to Jesus. So we could also call them racial outsiders. But there's something else we should notice. And we don't have time to read their fascinating stories in the Old Testament, but they each, in different ways, take you to some rather sordid, nasty, immoral moments in the history contained in the Bible. If you want to, sometime, please have a read of Genesis 38. You can read about Tamar, and Judah treats his daughter-in-law Tamar in a really bad way. And there's lots going on in the story, but she ends up disguising herself as a prostitute. So dodgy Judah, her father-in-law, will sleep with her, and she becomes pregnant so she can carry on the family line. And yes, that's in the Bible. Or you can read about Rahab, whereas Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute, Rahab is a prostitute. But when it gets to Bathsheba, it's really interesting. Her entry in the genealogy, check it out in verse 6. Have a read there. You can read the story of Bathsheba and David in 2 Samuel 11. It's all pretty sordid. But you notice in our timeline, I've included her name. But if you look in verse 6, we don't have her name. It says there, verse 6, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. They didn't mention her name. Is that because she's been cancelled or something? You know, what a shameful woman she is. We don't even want to mention her name. No, I think Matthew has written it that way to emphasize she was married to Uriah, who David ordered killed to cover up his own shameful adultery. So it's put this way to put the emphasis on the wrongdoing of David. So we have this genealogy with gender outsiders and racial outsiders. You could say moral outsiders. Men and women who would be excluded by the culture, who would be excluded by respectable society, who would be excluded by the laws of God. Yet in this genealogy, they're publicly acknowledged as those used by God to be special ancestors of King Jesus. And what we see in this genealogy is what Christmas is about. What Christianity is about. That King Jesus came for outsiders like you and me. Yeah, Jesus' own family has some skeletons in the closet. Think about your family. Doesn't your family have some skeletons in the closet? Actually, think about your wife. The skeletons in the closet. You and I have got some skeletons in our closet. And this is the point here. Christmas, Jesus. It is not just good news for the good people. And that's our own standards we come up with anyway. But it's good news for everyone. You and me. You know, what's your view of God? That he's a harsh judge? He wouldn't accept people with their sordid sexual and moral histories. You know, we have a harshness towards others that God doesn't have. Now, he's merciful. He's full of grace. Now, here's a definition of grace. I think it's a good one. And that is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's worth remembering that one. God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches is this assurance of eternal life, relationship with the creator of the universe. The expense is the cost of Christ's own life on the cross. See, at one point we have these words from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament where he said this, Christ Jesus, in other words, the Messiah, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. You know, when people become Christian, they often say, I've accepted that Jesus is my Saviour and my Lord. That's a good way to put it. Jesus, the King, has arrived. You need to come to the point where you let go, that you're not the master of your life. You accept Jesus is the King. He gets to sit in the front seat and take control. He tells you how to live. But he's the King. He's your Saviour. Came to save sinners like us. So becoming Christian is about realizing God takes you as you are, a sinner with a past, with a bunch of skeletons. Jesus was born to lay down his life so we believe in him and receive eternal life. That is the gift that King Jesus gives us. The story of Christmas is wonderful. It's not a story, it's history. It's not a birth, it's an arrival. It's not just good news for the good, but for everyone. So believe in Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful moment in time, the arrival of Jesus. And Jesus, not just one more baby, but the one longed for, hoped for, promised and prophesied. The one in the kingly line of David. The arrival of Jesus the Christ. Father, I pray that you do a work in each one of our hearts, that we realize that he's King. And that we would submit our life to him constantly. Realize that he's in control. He's the one who takes charge. His ways, his word matters over our own. And that we would trust in him. That we would know that he's got our best interests at heart. And that we would know and trust that Jesus is the one who died for us. Who laid down his life, paid the penalty for our sin. Paid the debt that was ours. So that we could be in relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen.